أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Islam in Focus. Today we have our 28th in our series, Jesus, the Beloved Messenger of Allah. Our topic tonight will be our second in the segment on later Unitarians. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here with me once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedoui. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Before we get into our topic, how about a summary of last week's program?
Okay. We began in the previous program to discuss the continuation of the existence of Unitarians who believed that Jesus was a human being and a prophet and believed in the absolute oneness of God. And we focused more on Servetus, who is regarded by many as the father of Unitarianism, at least modern Unitarianism, and how he was raised in Spain, the effect of the Inquisition on his thinking, the discovery that the Bible does not have any basis for Trinity, his attempt to get in touch on a personal level with the leaders of the Reformation movement, especially Calvin, and that when he failed to convince Calvin, he started to spread his ideas by publishing various works, especially the book called The Errors of Trinity, which angered both the Catholics and Protestants and actually led to both of them collaborating to get him arrested and finally to burn him alive. And we gave an example of his writing in which he tried to show that the idea of Trinity is an impossibility, that once you follow the logic of the Trinity to its logical conclusion, it means that you end up really believing in three gods rather than what is claimed to be just three persons in one godhood.
I'd like to know if you explain how these ideas ever got mixed up with the actual teachings of Jesus.
He blames primarily for that Greek philosophy. Actually, he was very critical. He called it plague, which led to the invention of new gods. He was very outspoken. I mean, he never made any bones about his convictions.
Came right out.
Right out, you know. He says in one quotation, "The most burning plague therefore was added and superimposed, as it were, on the new gods which have recently came, or have recently come, which our fathers did not worship." And this plague of philosophy was brought upon us by the Greeks, for they above all men are most given to philosophy. And we, that's we Christians, hanging upon their lips, have become philosophers. And they never understood the passages of the scriptures which they adduced with regard to this matter. See, in contrast to this philosophical explanation, which he considered a very complex philosophical explanation of the Trinity, Servetus simply says that Jesus, peace be upon him, was a prophet. Actually, he, in one quotation, he says, "Some are scandalized at my calling Christ the prophet, because they happen not themselves to apply to him the same epithet or the same title." Means they fancy that all who do so are chargeable with Judaism and Mohammedism. Actually, what he meant by that all of those who say that Jesus was a prophet, yeah, they are accused of being either Jews or Christians or Muslims, because Muslims, of course, believe in Jesus and respect him, but as a prophet, not as God, you know. Excuse me. So regardless of the fact that the scriptures and ancient writers called him the prophet, I have a brief comment to make here in view of what you mentioned in previous programs. I think Servetus here was showed quite an in-depth knowledge of the Bible, because throughout the Bible, we find that the title of Jesus as a prophet, messenger, and servant of God has been used in the Bible in numerous places. We discussed some of this in previous program. Just to refresh our memory, I'll give the references. In Luke chapter 7, verse 16, and chapter 24, verse 19. In John, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 14 and 40, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 4, verses 27 and 30, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12, verse 18. In fact, there is one place where Jesus was speaking about himself more or less as a prophet, when he was talking about prophet perishing not out of Jerusalem. That's in the Gospel according to Luke, in chapters 13, verses 33 and 34. So there is tremendous evidence, I think, that he had his hand on to say that Jesus was called actually a prophet in the scripture. And why should that be regarded as a scandal for him to say what the scripture actually is saying? It appears that the reason really that led to burning Servetus alive was the denial of the Trinity. But the interesting thing about it is that what he was burned for has been now accepted by many Christians, either privately, that you find many Christian friends who privately, regardless of whatever church they go to, they don't in their heart believe in the Trinity, nor believe even some of them that Jesus was God in human form. In some cases, there are certain sects even, like Jehovah's Witness and others, who do, I think the Mormons perhaps also, they do not believe even in the notion of Trinity. So he was burned for something that has become so popular now among many Christians. It is interesting that in one Muslim-Christian dialogue, I heard an evangelist, more than one evangelist I had with more of one of them, insisting that Jesus is God, but still say we accept his title also as a prophet. In any case, the burning of Servetus did not burn his reasoning or his work, really, or his ideas. His perseverance, steadfastness in the face of such brutal death really shows his integrity, his deep faith in God, and his commitment to the pure monotheism that he was convinced that this was the teaching of all of the prophets, including Jesus, peace be upon him. Even in his time, despite of the terror brought forth by his brutal burning and the threat to anyone who dared oppose the official dogmas of the church, many Christians continued, in fact, to uphold monotheism very strictly. Some of them were killed like him. Others made it to safety. Some historians tell us that some of them escaped to the security of the Muslim rule, because under Muslim rule, people were free, of course, to practice their own faith.
You mentioned that certain people at the time were able to make it to safety, Servetus, who met to a tragic end. Mm-hmm. Could you give us some examples of these people who actually made it, that were able to escape?
Yes, one of the very interesting examples, which is, by the way, found in the archives of Heidelberg, there is a letter which still exists, written by a man in the name of Adam Nusser. It's N-E-U-S-E-R, Nusser, that's how I thought it should pronounce. That man was actually a contemporary of Servetus, and the letter was directed to Sultan Selim II, the Turkish ruler in Constantinople, the Muslim leader. The letter is quite lengthy, and it's quoted in Adrian Reland, R-E-L-A-N-D, in a book titled Treatises Concerning the Mohammedans. That's the term they used to refer to Muslims, Mohammedans. And it's also quoted in the book by Ata'ur Rahim, Jesus, Prophet of Islam. The essence of the letter is that Adam Nusser addresses the Sultan, the Muslim Sultan, and says that he is a Christian who was born in Germany, and that he advanced to become a preacher. He had an opportunity to read the Quran with joy, in his own words, that he read the Quran with great joy, and that he believes in his own heart that, and this is a verbatim quote, your doctrine, that's Muslim doctrine, your doctrine, referred to monotheism, and religion is pure, clear, and acceptable to God. And then he goes on to say that this is not only my belief, but that I know many other people who are most learned, that who also uphold the same belief. And then he quoted something very touching from his reference to the Quran, even though in my humble research I found that the chapter number was mistaken. So I don't know where the mistake came from, because I could easily recognize the verse that he was referring to. But he says basically, according to the Quran, there is praise of the Christians who heard Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, were contemporary of the Prophet, and recognized and acknowledged that this is the truth that was taught by all of the Prophets. And they responded with tears in their eyes that we believe, that is, we believe in Muhammad, the last Prophet, and praying to Allah or to God that he may make them witnesses to that truth. In my humble research, the essence of what he's saying really is in chapter 5 in the Quran, in verses 85 through 87. That's where what he's referring to. And then he went on addressing the Sultan again, the Muslim Sultan, to indicate to him that this is not only just ideas, but he also have gone through some faith experience. And he said that he began first by reviewing what the interpreters have written since Jesus, peace be upon him, which he calls, of course, the Prophet. And after study, he said, and I quote, "I tied myself only to the commandment of Moses and to the gospel. Then I called upon God inwardly with the most religious application and prayed him to chew me," in the old English, apparently they write it S-H-E-W, which writes it to show me, "to chew me the right way, that I may not be in the danger to mislead myself and my hearers. Then it pleased God to reveal to me the articles of invocation of the one only God, upon which article I composed a book in which I prove that the doctrine of Jesus Christ did not consist in asserting that he was himself a God, as Christians falsely allege," he says, "but that there is only one God who has no son consubstantial with him." And then he goes on to emphasize that the doctrines of Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad agree fully in that respect, and that if the word of God were to be interpreted and understood faithfully by all, there would be basically no difference and no division between Jews, Christians, and Muslims. His letters happened to fall, before it reached the Sultan, to fall into the hands of Emperor Maximilian. And as a result, Adam Nasser was arrested along with his friends and people who also upheld similar beliefs. He was imprisoned, but in July 1570, he was able to escape. But again, like Servetus, he was caught again, but this time he was lucky enough, because for the second time he was able to escape. But anyway, before his escape, the trial continued for 2 years for him and his friends. One of his friends was condemned to death, and the court decided that his head should be cut off. But of course, when Nasser was able to escape, he finally reached security by reaching Constantinople, where he embraced Islam.
Very good. Well, that's one happy outcome anyway.
One happy story, at least.
Now, you mentioned before, Dr. Benoit, that the Servetus was not the only scholar who rejected Trinity.
That's true.
I think we'd be interested to know if there were other famous scholars who actually held the same point of view.
There were many, but just to speak perhaps about people who are just contemporary even to Servetus, two important names come to mind. One is Francis David, and the other is Lelio Susini. The first one, Francis David, was born in Transylvania about the same time like Servetus. You see, Servetus was born in 1511. Francis David was born in 1510, so they're very much about the same time. David was a very brilliant student who was able to get a scholarship. For 4 years he studied to become a Catholic priest. And actually he was appointed as a rector of a Catholic school in 1555. But when the split took place in the Reformation movement between Calvin and Luther, Francis David joined the party of Calvin. At that time, still in the Reformation movement, there was still some measure or degree of freedom of research, the freedom of opinion. But on the basis of his training, of course, and exposure to the study of the scriptures, he found again that two dogmas are really bothering him and cause a great deal of confusion. One was the Trinity. Second, the related one, is the deity of Jesus, or the claiming that Jesus was divine. He felt that both of these dogmas are inexplicable, and at one point he says, why is it that any person who accept those mysteries without understanding should be regarded as a better Christian? For what reason we consider that to be a better Christian? Gradually he concluded that Jesus was not divine, and he affirmed the absolute oneness of God, just like Muslims, and for that matter to some extent Jews also would agree. This belief was again quite common in Poland at this time, and actually one of those Unitarians had some contact with the court, with the court of the king, King John at that time, and he helped Francis David to be appointed as a court preacher. That gave him the opportunity to be a spokesperson for the Unitarians, especially in public debates. Now, this public debate, you might say, was an interesting departure of the intolerance which led to many killing, including burning Servetus years before that. The situation became so good under King John that in 1567, the king issued something called a decree of toleration. In that decree, it says that in every place, the preacher shall preach and explain the gospel according to his understanding of it. And if the congregation likes, so far so good. If not, no one shall compel them, and they shall keep the preacher whose doctrine they approve. And later on it says, it is not approved or not acceptable to allow anyone to be imprisoned or punished on account of his teaching, for faith is a gift of God. And that sounds like today's type of attitudes, really, but at that time, of course, it sounded very, very ahead of its time. But this kind of atmosphere of tolerance under King John was quite conducive for Francis David to become a very powerful speaker about monotheism, pure monotheism.
Well, these seem like very interesting debates.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you could give our viewers an idea of the actual content of the debate.
I'll start first by some quick reference. For example, in 1 year approximately after the decree of tolerance, that's in 1568, a synod was called to establish as to whether the idea of Trinity and divinity of Jesus are actually both of them taught in the scriptures. And this synod, which continued for 10 days, Francis David was a very powerful speaker, and none of his opponents could disprove him. When they failed, they started abusing him, which convinced the king that David really was right, because of course when you start abusing someone without really being able to respond by logical or scriptural arguments, the king concluded that he must be right. At that time, the writings of Servetus before him were already smuggled into Transylvania and translated into local languages, and it spread quite a bit, and that gave some strength and power to the Unitarians. 1 year later, that's in 1569, another synod was held in Hungary which was attended by the king and the high-ranking civil and military leaders, which many historians regard as an absolute victory, really, and vindication of Unitarianism.
Well, Dr. Bida, what were David's main arguments?
The content itself.
Yes.
Well, first of all, he tried to explain that the Trinity, which has been embraced by the Pope in Rome, is indeed believing in four or five gods. One substance, which is God. Three persons each, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one of the three is said to be God. And one man, Jesus, who is also regarded as God. I mean, he put it even in a more dramatic way that leads to this multiplicity, the notion of Trinity. And then he said that there is only one God, that is the Father, for whom and by whom is everything. There is nothing in between. Not that God, the Father, created the world through someone else. No. From whom and by whom is everything. And he said he, that is the Father, or the one God, is above all. He is the creator of all. And he created everything through his word of wisdom and a breath of his mouth. Of course, he's speaking allegorically here. Mm. And as such, there are no three substance or persons. Because he says the Bible nowhere teaches anything about a triple God, as he called it. And then he went on to criticize the church, and he said the church's God's Son, referring to Jesus, peace be upon him, who is supposed to be born of the substance of God from eternity, is something that doesn't have any support from the scripture. It's not mentioned anywhere. And that the idea of the God's Son, that is the second person who came from heavens and became flesh, is human invention. I'm not sure here when he says this is not in the scripture whether he means the entire Bible or refers to the Old Testament, because of course in the Gospel of John it says the word became flesh, so I don't know whether he's referring to the Old Testament which Jesus came to confirm, or to be his understanding or interpretation even of what John said. But in any case, he says that after all, Christ did not create himself, but it is the Father or God who gave him eminence. And as such, the relationship between Christ and God is a relationship which is given to him by God. In other words, he's not God himself. He was given that relationship by God, who alone remains, that is God, divine, and above all, above everyone, including Jesus. This debate continued for 5 days. And it was a clear victory for the monotheistic faith. And as a result, actually, the leader of the Lutheran church was warned not to try to persecute people or convert them by force or try to burn books. At the end of the debate, Francis David summed up his argument in the following words, quote, "I followed the line of scriptures, but my opponents hid it in a bag. They turned light into darkness when they made three of the Father God and two of Christ." Probably he refers to Christ being God and man at the same time. And then he continued, indicating that these people were self-contradictory, that they are unable to present their belief as a whole. And then he concluded, and I quote, "Nevertheless, they will see that even against their will, God will prove his truth."
Well, these appear to be very interesting debates. I'd be interested to know what the impact of all this was on the audience, the people.
The impact was very great. Some scholars say that as a result of this debate, almost the entire city, it's called Kolozsar, it's K-O-L-O-Z-S-A-R, Kolozsar, believed in the one God. They become monotheists. In our understanding, became practically Muslims, really. The idea did not only limit itself to the city, but in the countryside also this Unitarian notion spread. to the point that Unitarianism became one of the protected, four protected religions, which are protected by law. And by 1571, it is estimated by some historians that there were some 500 Unitarian congregations in Transylvania alone. But in that year also, that's 1571, King John, who was very tolerant and encouraged this kind of free debate, died. His successor, however, King Stephen, reversed this policy of freedom of conscience and toleration, and he began to support the Catholic and make life very miserable for the Unitarians. Under this pressure, we find that some of the leaders of Unitarians compromised a little bit. Some, like Francis David, remained steadfast. In fact, David began to distribute his leaflets despite of all these fears, and basically summarized his belief succinctly in the following way. He said, first of all, we should be strict, meaning believe that no one should be invoked except God, who is the Father and the Creator of the universe. Secondly, that Jesus, peace be upon him, is a teacher of truth, and he taught exactly the same thing, that you should not invoke any name but the name of the Heavenly Father. Three, that true invocation must be paid to the Father, both in spirit and in truth. Fourthly, that the forms of prayer should be directed not to Christ, but only to the Father, to God, which is perhaps a very beautiful summary of the purity of monotheistic faith.
Now, with the reversal of the policy of tolerance, how was David treated?
Well, the King Stephen, by that time, of course, was a Catholic king. He decided to put David under arrest, house arrest, and to prevent anyone from seeing him. David knew that before the order was issued, so he began to preach in as many places as he could, in public squares, every place, and he told people frankly about his impending arrest, saying that ultimately the world will realize that God is one. And indeed, he was arrested, and he was sentenced to life imprisonment. That's much better than burning alive. Life imprisonment. After 5 months of suffering in the prison, he died in November of 1579 and was buried like a criminal in an unmarked grave. After his death, the number of Unitarians in Transylvania continued actually decreased a little bit because of the lack of, you know, their spiritual leadership, leadership. However, it began to increase, the number of Unitarians in southern Hungary. And the main reason, as we have seen before, again, was the toleration of the Turkish rulers, because it was under their rule at that time. And the Islamic law allowed them not only the freedom of worship, but as we know, even the personal law was permitted for the minorities. Under the Turkish rule, these Unitarians enjoyed peace for nearly one century, until the Turkish rule began to decline, where people were forced either to be Catholics or to be violently persecuted.
Well, our cameraman tells us that's all the time we have. So we'd like to thank you all very much for joining us here in Islam in Focus. Thank you, Dr. Billowy. And as usual, any questions or comments, please relay to them. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. Assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.